It seems like such a simple question. Teach us to pray. But it's actually a question about which there is a lot of disagreement. What does prayer mean? How do you pray? Who can pray? What is a valid prayer? What does it mean to enter into the presence of the sacred, to engage the divine? There's a lot of disagreement around these simple questions, and that disagreement actually came to a head in the news in the last couple of weeks, in, of all places, the United States Senate. I don't know if any of you saw this, but back 2.5 weeks ago, Thursday, July the 12th, a gentleman by the name of Rahan Zed was invited to give the invocation at the beginning of the Senate's business for that day. And there was nothing unusual about this because the Senate has begun its sessions with an invocation for over 200 years. And I would guess that thousands of ministers and rabbis have been called upon to offer an opening prayer. What was unique about this case is that Mr. Zed is the only Hindu ever to have given the opening prayer to a session of the United States Senate. It didn't just happen. He actually asked for this opportunity. He is the director of interfaith relations for a Hindu temple in Reno, Nevada. And he had contacted one of his senators, and he asked if he could have this opportunity. And so the request was turned over to the office of the Senate chaplain, and his name appeared on the calendar for Thursday, July the 12th. And when it did, that caused quite a bit of consternation in some circles. You might imagine what kind of circles they would be. But a group by the name of the American Family Council, I forget the name of the group escapes me at the moment, but they put out a statement on their website saying that this was a terrible thing, an abomination, because somebody would be offering a prayer to a non-monotheistic God. Those were their words, whatever that means. It was the American Family Council. And they tried to prevail upon one of the Republican senators to object. And to their credit, none of them did. They respected the fact that this is a religiously diverse society in which we live. And so then they put the word out to their followers by email and on the internet, encouraging people to go to Washington and to protest the fact that Rahan Zed would be leading this prayer before the Senate on July the 12th. And so when that Thursday morning came and the Senate began its business for that day, somebody came to the podium and introduced Rahan Zed, and he stepped up to the podium dressed in his saffron-colored robe, and he began the prayer, which I printed at the top of the bulletin, but you don't need to look at it now. Don't look at the man behind that curtain. But he began his prayer. We meditate upon the glory, but before he could get two words out of his mouth, shouts rang out from up in the gallery. Three individuals, two men and one woman, began protesting by praying a prayer of their own. They started to pray, "Lord Jesus, forgive us, Father." But before they could get any words out of their mouth, the man who originally had made the introduction stepped up to the podium and said, "The sergeant at arms will restore order in the Senate." And so Mr. Zed tried to continue his prayer, but they kept on going up in the gallery. "Forgive us for allowing the prayer of the wicked," is what they said. And he said again, "The sergeant at arms will restore order in the Senate." And finally, the guards got up there and they arrested the three people and they took them out. And Mr. Zed was able to pray his prayer in front of what I presume was probably a totally empty room. That's my guess. This was quite a liturgical event. But it highlights the fact that something so simple as prayer generates disagreement, differences of opinion on some of these most basic questions. teach us to pray. One of the disciples asked Jesus that question one day, and I can imagine why. They had been living with him, traveling with him for months or maybe years. They had seen the kind of life he lived. They had witnessed the spiritual disciplines that he practiced. They had doubtless observed that he spent a lot of time praying. I imagine that Jesus probably got up every morning early, went off to be with himself, and probably spent what seemed like an incredibly long amount of time in prayer. And during the day, when he was hassled, when he was feeling stressed, he would go off into the wilderness by himself and spend time in prayer. And this is how he recharged himself. This is how he kept an intimate relationship with God. This is why when people were around him, they seemed to sense the presence of God so strongly. And so they asked him, teach us to pray. And by way of an answer, according to Luke, Jesus responded with the words of the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is not a set of words to repeat over and over again, although we do that, and it's a prayer we've prayed, as Clark Kellogg likes to say, for 100 generations. You know, as I suggested to the kids, I think that prayer is more than just saying words. Prayer is about engaging what is deep within. But Jesus did give us these words, and we use them as a model prayer. And what I think is happening in the Lord's Prayer is Jesus is taking some of the basic mysteries of our existence and holding them in tension, sort of like yin and yang, which seem to be opposites, but they're really interconnected. I see that happening in the Lord's Prayer. He starts simply by saying, Father. But of course, he didn't say the word Father. He didn't speak English. He didn't even use the word pater, the Greek word for father that's in the Greek New Testament. Jesus probably would have used the Aramaic word Abba, which means daddy. It's a term of intimate address for a loving, nurturing parent. Now, he said Abba. The point is not that God is a father or a mother or male or female. God transcends gender. The point is that God is as close and as intimate as a loving, nurturing parent can be for us. And Jesus goes into prayer by engaging the intimacy of God who resides in the deepest places of our hearts. But then in the next sentence, in the next breath, he says, Hallowed be your name, acknowledging that God is holy, God is totally other, that God is transcendent, that the God who is intimate and closer to us than the center of our heart is also a God who knows every nook and cranny of a universe that is vaster than we can comprehend. This tension between a personal God and a cosmic God, this yin and this yang, we hold together and meditate on that mystery in prayer. And then Jesus goes on to talk about, in the Lord's Prayer, some of the things that we ask for. When we go to prayer, we ask for what we need, for what we desire. And that, too, has a yin and a yang, contrary things that we hope for. Thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Sometimes we hold in tension what it is that we believe that God wants for the world and what it is that we want for our lives. And sometimes our desires are conflicted. You know, this really gets seen, I think, if you watch a movie like Al Gore's movie, An Inconvenient Truth. Now, I like living in a comfortable home in the Berkeley Hills. I like having central heat so that I can heat up the house on a cold summer's morning. I think taking a hot shower in the morning is a luxury. It's a wonderful experience. I like being able to get in my car and drive down to church in less than 10 minutes and being able to drive back up to my house without having to hike up 1,000 feet. I like having a computer. I like being connected to the internet. But I realize that all these things I like traveling, flying across the country, around the world, all of these things use energy. And when we burn energy, we create carbon dioxide, and that's creating greenhouse gases that is trapping carbon dioxide and warming the planet and melting the polar ice caps, and in time, maybe the level of the ocean will rise. And so I want these things for myself now. I appreciate these things that I have, but there are also things I want for my grandchildren and great-grandchildren who haven't even been imagined yet. I want them to inherit a world that is beautiful for them as well. And so my own desires are in conflict. It's the yin and the yang of what it is we want, what it is that we believe God's will is, and what it is that we want right now. And in prayer, we struggle with that. We wrestle with that. Then the last thing that comes up in the Lord's Prayer: forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I think this is about the mystery of grace. Forgiveness is something we all need. Being able to accept ourselves is something we all desperately need. We pray to God for forgiveness, but what we really need is to be able to forgive ourselves for mistakes we've made, for things we've said, for people we've hurt, for memories that we wish we could push away. It's a gift to be at peace within ourselves. And it's interesting, I think, how Jesus ties the ability to feel forgiveness within ourselves to our ability to forgive other people. Now, we carry lots of memories around with us. There are dozens of people that we have memories about, people who have hurt us, people who have harmed us. We carry those grudges with us. We carry that anger around with us. We may even have said to them, "I forgive you," but we haven't completely let go of whatever we're carrying around. The ability to let go of our own self-hatred, our own inability to forgive ourselves, is intricately related to our ability to let go of the anger and even the hatred we have of other people. This also comes together in prayer, the yin and the yang of forgiving ourselves and forgiving others. So prayer for me is wrestling with the basic mysteries of who we are, the mystery of God, the mystery of our conflicting desires, the mystery of grace. This is the kind of work we do when we pray. And it's work. But it's work we do in the presence of God. Teach us to pray. It seems like such a simple question.